country. Many were called to Jesus Christ through those meetings. Now, behind the scenes, there's a less famous character, someone on their team, named Pearl Good. And apparently she is a legend amongst the staff members of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. She was a widowed nurse in her mid-60s, and she joined other volunteers to pray for the Billy Graham meetings in L.A., where she lived. So Billy Graham showed up, and she's like, I'm going to come and pray for you all while you're doing your thing there. After that, Pearl felt called to pray for all the evangelistic events that Billy Graham was going to have, and she began to travel on her own dime, city to city, and prayed continuously while Billy Graham and their ministry was doing their work. She wouldn't even show up to the meeting. She'd just be in a hotel nearby praying for them. She estimated that she covered 48,000 miles on a Greyhound to do that. Now, eventually, team members noticed her, right, just showing up every city with them, and they eventually invited her to join their team, and they provided her with accommodations and paid for her travel, and she continued her prayer ministry until her death. See, Pearl Good understood the necessity of prayer. And the reality is this, brothers and sisters, if the church is to have any power at all in evangelism and in our mission, then God's people must pray. We must pray. We must pray. This morning, let me ask you a question. How is your prayer life? Is it concerned with the salvation of others? How's your prayer life this morning? That's what our text talks about. So let's read it together. Would you please stand out of respect for God's word? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a holy and amazing God, yet you speak to us in your word. You are in relationship with us through Jesus Christ. So Lord, this morning I pray that you would speak through your word and mold us into the people that you want us to be. Help us to be a praying people, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now the context of 1 Timothy is that there is disorder in the church because of false teachers. And Paul's giving Timothy teaching on what the church ought to look like because of this disorder. It's kind of a mess now, and so Paul's like, hey, this is what the church should look like. And the main point I want to get at today is this, that the church must be a community that prays all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people because God's salvation is offered to all. So we are called to be a community that prays all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people because God offers salvation to all. So let's begin with a community that prays for all. We're to be a church that prays for all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. I'm going to be focusing on verses 1 and 2, so let me read that again for us. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. See, Paul urges us, strongly encourages us, to pray all kinds of prayers. That's what supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings are. They're different types of prayers. See, supplications are prayers that we make because of our needs. You know, praying for a job, praying for good grades, these are supplications. Intercession is pleading on behalf of others, is interceding on behalf of others. You might pray for other people's salvation or their needs, and that would be interceding, intercession. And Thanksgiving is not just a turkey holiday, okay? Thanksgivings in the context of prayer is expressing gratitude to God, thanking Him for who He is, what He has done, and what He will do. And so Paul's point here is not that there are only three types of prayers and you should do them. He's saying we should be praying all kinds of prayers. Pray all kinds of prayers. Pray for all sorts of things. Whether it be for needs, for others, or thanking God for what He has done, who should we pray these prayers for? For whom should we pray all kinds of prayers? Well, Paul says we should be praying for all people. We should be praying for our neighbors. We should be praying for people just like us and for people that are not like us. We should be praying for the American church, but not just the American church. We should be praying for the global church. And Paul makes the point that you should pray for everyone, even for those who govern you, for those who are in authority and in high positions. Now, this is a startling statement. Many scholars think that during this time, the ruler was Nero. Okay? Now, Nero, if you know Nero, was a mad king. He threw Christians to the lions. He would use Christians as torches in his garden. He would light them on fire and use them as torches in his garden. And none of the rulers and emperors up until now were friends to Christians. They were enemies of the gospel. Yet nonetheless, Paul here says, pray for them. Pray for all people, including your crazy king. So guess what? If the early Christians were called to pray for Nero, then when President Obama was president, you were called to pray for him. And when since President Trump is in office now, no matter how you feel about him, you're called to pray for him. If the early Christians were called to pray for Nero, you were called to pray for any of our presidents, any of our governors, any of our mayors. Now, what reason does Paul give for us to pray for our government? He says, so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We are to pray for our leaders so that we may be able to live peacefully and quietly, to live godly and dignified lives. That word dignified means to live with moral uprightness or earnestness, to live genuinely to our Christian convictions. We're to pray for our leaders so that we live in a society where we are able to coexist with all people in peace, and that leaders would govern in such a way that the gospel can go forth freely, that we would be able to live out the gospel and share the gospel without persecution. That's what we are called to pray for. Now, of course, it's true that Christians should expect on some level persecution in this life. After all, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's what it says. If you desire to live a godly life, you will be persecuted in this life. But that isn't to say that you should want persecution or that you should pray for persecution or for things to remain the same. We ought to pray to live in a context where we can live our Christian convictions and also share the gospel freely. John Stott says this: it is the duty of the state to keep the peace, to protect its citizens from whatever would disturb it, to preserve law and order, and to punish evil and promote good, so that within such a stable society, the church may be free to worship God, obey His laws, and spread His gospel. Conversely, it is the duty of the church to pray for the state so that its leaders may administer justice and pursue peace, and to add to its intercession thanksgiving especially for the blessings of good government as a gift of God's common grace. Now, in America, we have and still do enjoy tremendous religious freedom compared to the rest of the world. But nonetheless, there are tides and movements that make living out our Christian beliefs challenging and hinder the spread of the gospel. There is negative sentiment towards Christianity in the New Yorker. There recently was an article published called Chick-fil-A's Creepy Infiltration of New York City. All right. So I don't know if you know, but in New York City, they're going to be opening up the world's largest Chick-fil-A there. And Chick-fil-A is doing really well in New York City. And they're rapidly expanding in the city. And so the author of this article is really concerned with this and wrote in the New Yorker, New York has taken to Chick-fil-A. One of the Manhattan locations estimates that it sells a sandwich every 6 seconds. And the company has announced plans to open as many as a dozen more storefronts in the city. And yet the brand's arrival here feels like an infiltration, in no small part because of its pervasive Christian traditionalism. In other words, the article is saying, because of the CEO and their Christian views as a company, the success of this company is creepy and unwanted. Because of their Christianity, they don't belong here in this city. Now, thankfully, the chicken is just too good. And even though it's creepily infiltrating the city, it didn't seem to matter too much. But in more serious news, there is opposition in the government towards Christianity. A bill that was passed in California recently bans the sale of any goods or services that seeks to change someone's sexual orientation. Now, what that means is this. It would mean that a Christian teenager who has unwanted same-sex attraction, according to his or her own conviction, that goes to a Christian counselor would not be able to receive counsel on how to fight that attraction without violating the law. So we're not saying here that Christians ought to be allowed to coerce people, but if a Christian teenager goes to a Christian counselor to ask for help, it would be illegal under this new Californian law. It would mean books addressing same-sex attraction from a Christian worldview could also be illegal. Now, I bring these things up not as a way to sound the alarm, the sky is falling, nor to say, woe is me, us Christians in America have it so hard. But the reality is this, that in our society, there are ways in which our government leaders, the decisions that they make are going to affect the way we can live out our Christianity, and it will affect the way we can spread the gospel. So what should we do? Should we adopt an us versus them mentality? Should we withdraw into our homes and hide? No, Paul says, pray. Get busy praying. Pray. When faced with a mad king who was persecuting his people, Paul exhorted his disciples not to fight back in kind, but to pray for him, to be Christ-like, to love their enemies, and we are called to do the same. One of the former professors at my seminary who has since passed said this about prayer. Bringing men and women to Christ in faith and gaining victory over unjust principalities and powers do not simply or even primarily or even to start with by swamping our senators with letters and petitions, looking for new bandwagons to jump on, holding one more successful church seminar, or joining marches to the Pentagon. Changes begin with petitionary prayer. The elect crying to God day and night. That is what we are called to do. Before calls to action on social media, before descending into rage, criticism, and indignation, we are called to pray. Of course, we are not only called to pray. There's a lot we can and must do. But if you are like me, we tend to not pray at all and then just complain a lot and maybe put some rage on social media, share some awful articles, but we are called to pray. Let's be a praying people. Now, what is Paul's reasoning? Why does Paul tell us to pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people? Well, he tells us it's because God desires all to be saved. And that's our second point today. The gospel is not just for one kind of people. It is for all sorts of people. Because God wants all sorts of people in his kingdom. We pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people because we know that God is a God that wants to save. We pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people because God will use your prayers to save all kinds of people. We pray for our government so that we can share the gospel freely, so that all kinds of people can hear the gospel. So knowing God's desire for all sorts of people to be saved, we pray for all sorts of people. No one should be excluded from our prayers. Let me read those verses again. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Just as Paul says we ought to pray for all people, all kinds and sorts of people, including kings and royalties and our government leaders, Paul is now saying God desires for all sorts of people, all kinds of people to be saved. And not only that, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all sorts of people, all kinds of people to be saved. Now remember that the context of this passage is the Ephesian church. In the Ephesian church, there are great tensions between Jews and Gentiles. And one of the major themes of the book of Ephesians is that God takes these two groups, these two different, very different kinds of people, and makes them into a new people. He tears down their dividing walls. This is what God does. He calls all sorts of people who we wouldn't expect and makes a new people with them. People that normally in our society wouldn't get along, God, with his grace, breaks those barriers down and he creates a new people. Now, why is Paul reminding Timothy to do this, to pray for all kinds of people because God desires all kinds of people to be saved? Why is he reminding him of this? Because there's something in our sinful hearts that wants to exclude others and to be sinfully divisive. There's something in our hearts that just naturally does that. Jewish Christians in the early church were not inclusive to the new Gentile Christians at times. And the history of the American church certainly shows this type of sinfulness. When the Supreme Court ruled to desegregate schools in the landmark case Brown versus Board of Education in 1952, the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America urged local congregations to also desegregate. Many churches would not allow black people to worship with them during that time. Now, the leaders at the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, which is a big church in our denomination, the PCA, it's the church that Ligon Duncan, if you know that name, he pastors there. When the PCUSA told them you should desegregate your congregation, the session at the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson wrote to the General Assembly saying, "We will not desegregate. We will remain segregated, and we are committed to staying that way." And there are many stories like that. And so since then, the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson has repented for that. Now, this type of thinking, racism or whatever it might be, certainly flies in the face of the idea that God wants all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of him. See, Jesus Christ came to die for all kinds of people. The human condition is universally fallen and sinful, and so we all need a Savior. No matter your color, no matter how much money you have or how put together you are, no matter where you come from or how good or bad your life might seem to be, we are all equally in need of someone to stand between us and God and to reconcile us. We need that one mediator, Jesus Christ. And that mediator, Jesus Christ, pays our ransom. He pays the ransom for all sorts of people so that even though We were captive by sin, enslaved by it, dead in our trespasses. By his death and by his blood, Jesus paid our ransom to set us free. It was nothing that we did that set us free. Nothing that we did. It was nothing inherent to us, not because of my charming personality that God saved me. That's not why we're saved. It's all by God's grace. And if it's God's initiative that saves people, who are we to exclude anyone? We dare not discount anyone as being beyond redemption. We pray for the people around us, not discounting anyone as being beyond the work of God, as being beyond the grace of God. God does not favor any class of people. He does not favor any ethnicity. He invites everyone, desiring all to be saved. Now, do we still struggle with excluding others from the grace of God? Yes, I think we do. Today, we might hear things like, it would be hard for us to reach out to that particular community. They might not fit into our church culture. Right? You've heard that before, right? And what is meant by that sometimes is that particular community doesn't have as much money as us. They may not be as educated as us. They might feel awkward. They are culturally different from us, and they aren't going to fit in well with our culture. Now, I think this verse really convicted me to say, if there are groups of people that don't fit into our church culture that we are called to reach, then church culture must change. We're not called to ignore them and to move on. We're to continue to faithfully preach the unchanging gospel of Jesus Christ. But the onus is on us to be welcoming enough, to be loving enough, that all sorts of people might hear about this Savior that died for people just like them. The call is for us to pray. Pray that Crossroads will learn how to reach people that might not fit in well with us by human standards. That's what God's grace does. It destroys that which separates us. It smashes walls that divide us. And it fills our church with a diversity of people and creates a new people, all those who follow Jesus Christ. Now, one other way we might exclude, and I'm sure there are many, is that we think that God is done with some people and we stop praying for them. There are those in our lives that we know we should be praying for, that they might know Christ or come back to Christ, but it's been so long, and we're tired. Maybe God is done with them. And Paul says, keep praying. The God who desires salvation for people that would send his own son to serve as the ransom payment to free his people, keep turning to him. You don't know what God will do. See, many know that Augustine, you know, I hear people pronouncing it all sorts of ways. Augustine, one of the great theologians of the church, not many people know that for the first 30 years of his life, he was a sexually immoral man that had no interest in Christianity. But Augustine talks about how his mother, Monica, prayed for him and for his dad tirelessly, that they would come to know Christ. And before Monica died, she would see both her husband and her son come to faith. That's how Augustine came to faith. His mother prayed for him all the time. See, it isn't up to us to figure out who can and can't be saved. Pray for the people around us, all kinds of people. Live your life with them. Share Christ's love with them. Keep praying. Keep praying. So far we have seen that we should pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people because God offers his salvation to all. So what are some obstacles to prayer? What are some obstacles that prevent us from praying? There are so many, aren't there? Well, I'm just going to use two examples from this text and then add some of my own. And we will return to some of these verses next week because actually I think it fits better with next week's sermon, but I still think it teaches a little bit on prayer. So We're going to look at verses 8 through 10 right now. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And so Paul is addressing men and women separately with issues that men and women are struggling with differently in the church. To the men in this church, Paul wants them to pray in every place. Prayer is not just for church. You should pray in every place. And you should pray with holy hands. What are holy hands? Like, what is that? Well, apparently back then, a lot of people, a common posture of prayer was to stand before the Lord with your hands high, like this, and pray to the Lord. It was an expression of faith and dependence. And so Paul's telling these men, hey, pray everywhere. Pray everywhere that you are. But Paul warns of an obstacle to these men to prayer. An obstacle to prayer. Something that ruins prayer, and that is anger or quarreling. The obstacle to praying here is the sin of anger. And so the reality is that oftentimes an obstacle to our praying for others is that in our lives there is anger towards that person. Now it seems that it was even possible in this context that people were so angry with each other that they would quarrel publicly with each other and cause a disturbance. So some scholars speculate that a scenario like this perhaps occurred, where maybe Pastor Harry is praying up here, and I'm just like, oh, that makes me mad. And so I get up, and I'm like, move aside, I'm praying now, all right? I'm praying now. And then a bickering would occur. Anger would happen. And so some speculate that that's what was happening in the church. How awful. And the point is this, is that our anger, bitterness, quarreling, grudges can be real obstacles to prayer. And so we are called to pursue reconciliation with these people so that you might be able to pray for them. But I think it's also true that you ought to pray for people so that you can forgive them. See, there are people in our lives that we have a very hard time forgiving, right? It could be your parents. It could be your mother or your father. It could be President Trump. And Paul exhorts us, pray for them. See, one commentator writes, it is hard to have hostility towards those we pray for. And I think that's so true. When we pray for people we have grudges against, God works in us to love them, to pursue forgiveness and reconciliation. When you pray for them to pursue their well-being, God shapes your heart so that you can begin to forgive and reconcile that anger and quarreling. To the woman in the church, Paul says that women should wear respectable clothes with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. And so from now on, I'll be collecting gold earrings at the front of church because that's strictly forbidden. No, of course not. See, the context is this. In Paul's day, in the Roman Empire, it was popular for extremely wealthy women to wear their hair in enormously elaborate arrangements, like stacked super high, all right, and very elaborate, with braids and curls, piled high, like it's like a high, like a high tower, decorated with gems, golds, and pearls. They would wear small pendants and gold droplets and gems every inch or so, making a shimmering tower of hair. And can you imagine walking into church like that? It was a balancing act, right? So what is Paul getting at here? Don't go to church to pray and make it all about you. Don't distract from what truly matters. Don't wear things to try and bring attention to yourself. Paul says, don't worry about what you are wearing. Worry about your character. Worry about who you are. Worry about your good works. See, the priority is not on the external, but on what is internal. Now, of course, I don't think Paul is saying don't wear nice things ever. Dress as ugly as possible. That's not what Paul is saying here. But the point is, what is in your heart? The beauty that we pursue should be the beauty of character, the beauty of God's grace working in our lives, not in external adornment. We must not be so preoccupied by our image, whether it's our physical appearance, our lifestyle, our reputation, external things, that we neglect what is most important, the internal things, like good character, good works, a worshipful heart. When we are focused on the external, it is an obstacle to true worship. It's an obstacle to prayer. When we are overly concerned with self, why would we pray for others? When consumed with vanity, why would we care about the salvation that God has to offer? Pastor Kent Hughes says, everything in life is meant to enhance our carrying out God's desire for all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth, down to the attitudes with which we pray and the way we dress. See, every aspect of our being, God desires to use on His mission to save all kinds of people into His kingdom. The things that preoccupy us can hinder our prayer life. But more importantly, the things that preoccupy us can also hinder our kingdom focus. It can make us live for the wrong things. I've been giving thought a lot lately as to why it's such a challenge for us to share our faith with others. Why it's such a challenge? Sometimes it's even hard to bring ourselves to pray. Isn't that the truth for others? Why is it that our hearts for others is so small? Why is it that even though we know that God's offer of salvation is for all, we offer it to no one? So how can we grow our hearts for others? I'm just so disappointed by my own puny heart. How can we grow it for others? Well, first, we need to pray our hearts big. We need to do that. We need to be a church committed to praying for our friends, our families, for people just like us, for people completely different from us. Daily engage in praying for specific people in your life. Pray that God would grow your hearts towards them and ask them how you can pray for them. You know, that's really not that hard to do. When I'm feeling a little bit cowardly and I don't want to necessarily bring up the full gospel, I will just ask, hey, is there a prayer, something I can pray for you about? And I have never had anyone turn me down. Even people that don't believe in prayer will usually be okay with you praying for them. And so pray for everyone in your life. Do you have strained relationships? Pray for your terrible boss. Pray for your awful coworker. Pray for your estranged family members, and your heart will grow for them. God will use that to grow your heart for them. Commit to praying for politicians that we agree with and don't agree with. Pray that they would lead in such a way that the gospel can flourish, that it can go forth from us and do its work. If you commit time to praying for others, God does often use it to grow our hearts for those very people. Secondly, pray for things that are bigger than yourselves. We talked about John Piper last week and how he talked about having a wartime lifestyle. Well, I love another analogy of his that he uses for prayer, another illustration of his for prayer. He says that too often we use prayer like a domestic intercom. No, not many people have domestic intercoms anymore, all right? But domestic intercoms, what do you use that for? When is dinner? Right? That's what you use it for. Honey, can I get a glass of water, please? Right? That's what you use a domestic intercom for. And sometimes we use prayer like that, only as a way to ask God for our needs, which of course God wants us to do that. He does want us to go to Him with our needs, but we only use it like that. But Piper says prayer should also be like a wartime walkie-talkie, a radio, used to communicate about the mission on hand. We need air support. We need reinforcements. We are under attack and in distress. And in that same way, we should not only pray for our immediate needs, but for God's kingdom purposes, for His gospel to be shown forth in our lives, for opportunities to share the gospel, to pray for salvation for all those in our lives. If our prayers in our lives are so consumed with our own immediate needs, our hearts will not grow for others. eyes focused down on ourselves, we'll never look up at others. And so pray for big things, bigger things than your own immediate needs, and see how God grows your heart for the kingdom. Lastly, we only have a heart for others when we know God's heart for us. Verse 5 again, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. We were all at one time captive to sin and death. We had no hope in this world. But the heart of our God is one that longs to see us reconciled to himself. And so he paid a ransom to set us free. He paid the ransom with his precious, beloved, only Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus paid our ransom at great cost himself. It cost him his life. That's his heart. That's his heart for you. He wanted you to be in his kingdom so badly, he gave his only begotten, beloved Son to free you so that you could come in. That's his heart. And when we know that grace, how could we not want others to know it too? And so our hearts need to become more like Jesus Christ's heart. And we need to pray that our hearts would look more like his, where we want to see all people come into his kingdom. A praying church is a church that longs to see God work. It's a church that longs to make this glorious gospel known. And a praying church is a powerful church because it's relying on a powerful God. It's not that, you know, my prayers have power in themselves. It's because it's a church that relies on a powerful God. And so, with that was just one long infomercial for we meet every Wednesday at 7 p.m. to pray as a church. And come pray with us. Let us be a praying church. Would we be a church that prays all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people because God's salvation is offered to all? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are far more gracious than we could ever deserve. Why would you save me, Lord? But it is your heart to save all kinds of people. People with bad pasts, people with good upbringings, people of all different socioeconomic incomes. You desire to save all kinds of people into your kingdom because you are a generous, gracious God. Lord, we confess that our hearts are often so small towards those around us. Would you grow our hearts to love them, to long that they would know you and that you would work in their lives? Father, help us to be a praying people. And I know that many of us are busy here, but Lord, we are too busy not to pray, Lord. We need to be a praying people. Father, help us. We need your help so desperately in our lives. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.